mentioned, we do have men's camp coming up in a couple of weeks. Our registrations are low at the moment. Can I say, I'm going. Please come along, men. Sign up today, and let's get a good group there. I invited my friend Joe Kahn, who's a really God-honoring speaker, great speaker to men, and it would be great if there was a good group of us there to hear him. So please make sure you sign up. He's coming up from a church in Brisbane, not that far away. He's a passionate Queenslander, but I forgive him many things. So that's all right. So make sure you come along to men's camp. Also, I want to mention next Sunday we have gym group training. So 4 p.m. gym group training coming up on Sunday for leaders, that is. Now, gym group means our home groups or Bible studies or community groups. If you're from another church, that's what it's referring to. And so that's what's coming up. And if you're interested in running one, you don't run one yet, but that's something you think you might like to do, then you'd be welcome to come along as well as we spend some time in training together. So 4 p.m. coming up on Sunday the 17th. All right. Prayer. Gospel-shaped worship is our overall series that we're doing, and we're looking at the topic of prayer this morning. Now, I've mentioned this at church before, but prayer is difficult. Not in the technical sense. Prayer is, in effect, a conversation with God, but prayer is difficult in the sense that most of us carry a weight that we should pray more. There'd be very few, if anyone, in this room who says, you know what, I pray enough. There's definitely nothing in my life that I could drop out to pray more. Right? I don't know that anyone in this room would make that statement. So why is it we struggle to pray? And Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, work, work, from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Man, I mean, I don't know, is that your experience? I've got so much to do. I'll make sure I spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I do think Martin Luther had a definite advantage over us in that it was before electricity. So he didn't have a mobile phone, and he didn't have the internet at all, and he didn't have TV or Netflix or any of these myriad things which distract us. But nonetheless, we do need to pray. Our prayer life reveals who it is we are trusting in ministry. Either we are praying because we depend on God, or we're not praying because we feel like our skills and abilities have got it covered. That's the stark reality of that choice. Either we pray because we depend on God, or we don't pray because we feel like we've got it covered. So prayer reveals our heart. It reveals where we are in relationship to God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was a man who knew this well. And during the ministry of James, his nickname was Camel Knees. And the reason he had the nickname Camel Knees is because his knees had gotten hard and calloused and resembled those of a camel because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. I mean, isn't that incredible? Right? So this is the half-brother of Christ, and this is the way he depended on prayer in ministry. So this morning we're going to zero in on prayer. We're going to hopefully understand prayer more. And here is what I want you to know. I'm not going to beat you up about prayer. I don't want you to walk away feeling guilty. I don't want you to walk away going, you know what, I'm going to commit to praying for 72 hours a week, because it's not going to happen. I hope what we do this morning is we inspire one another. We encourage ourselves from the Word of God to desire to pray more. That's what I hope we'll be doing together this morning. Now, to do that, we could, of course, look at the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, how then should we pray? How do we pray? And the thing is, those of you who are in a gym group, a home group, you're going to cover that pretty well this week in those groups. So it's zeroed in on that. So I'm going to leave that one aside. So instead, what we're going to be doing together this morning is looking at Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. So if you have your Bibles with you, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And this is a prayer of Paul that we're just going to pull apart together this morning. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, seriously, what an amazing passage. This has got to be a favorite passage. Learn it well, people. This is a deep, rich passage. So many amazing statements from which we can draw knowledge and enthusiasm by which to pray, to help us pray with passion. But note, I'm doing this every week where I can. Note, whenever it says so or for, we've got to look back. We've always got to put a passage in its context to figure out what he's actually saying. So if you noticed, this prayer begins with, for this reason, I bow my knees. So here we actually have in this prayer the reason for which Paul is bowing his knees. What is it that drives the Apostle Paul to pray? What is it that causes Paul to fall on his knees in prayer? For this reason, I bow my knees and I pray. Well, we've got to go back into the context. So this is Ephesians 3, 8 to 12. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. All right, take a moment. And this is serious. This is not a rhetorical question. Take a moment and look around the room. Come on, look around. Specifically other people. I just saw someone wave at somebody else. That's good. Don't mind a wave. Don't mind one of these ones or, you know, whatever you like. Just look around. Eyeball other people in the room. Now I'm going to make it really awkward and probably don't do this one, but maybe as you looked around, now think about the people you kind of wish went to a different church, right? So maybe don't eyeball those people, but there are always certain people that you have a clash with. There are certain people that you don't particularly connect well with, and we all know that's true. Let's not pretend otherwise. There are people you just don't click with. Now, as you look or think about those people, you need to say in your mind and in your heart that that person reveals the unsearchable riches of Christ and the manifold wisdom of God. See, that's what our text just said. The church reveals the unsearchable riches of Christ and the manifold wisdom of God. That as you look around at each member of his body, the church, of his bride, the church displays the riches of Christ and the manifold wisdom of God. Now, this word manifold, like for most of us, you probably think of a gasket, and that's probably about it. But what does it actually mean? What does this word manifold mean? It kind of means like variety. But where it gets its origin is it was a Greek word that referred to a multicolored and vibrant painting. So you have a painting that's kind of, you know, out there, Picasso. We've got this multicolored kind of out there picture, and you would say that was a manifold color of painting. It was a rich, vibrant display of the colors. That's where this word manifold has its origin. And so in the church, we see the manifold wisdom of God. And as we look around the room at all of the odd bods and the different types of people, the people we connect with, the people we don't connect with, the large people, the smaller people, different colored skin people, whatever it is, doesn't it all display the colors of the richness of the wisdom of God? I mean, doesn't it display that? And effectively, that's what this passage is talking about. That the church, this mixed up conglomeration of broken, wounded people, none of whom deserve his grace. But in the church, Christ has called this disparate, odd bunch of people together, and he paid the penalty of our sin. He has given us his glory, and together we display to the cosmos the grace and mercy of God. Isn't that profound? That's what our passage says. The church displays the riches of Christ and the multi-layered, colorful wisdom of God in redeeming us and saying to the cosmos, this is how I will display my mercy and my grace for the entirety of the universe to behold. That is who we are in the church. Each and every person who has given themselves to Christ. Man, should we be excited? Should we be full of joy every time we have the opportunity to come to church? Where's my proof about all this? Well, it's right there in verse 12, isn't it? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. See, Christ has paid the penalty of your sin. All the sin you've ever done, all the sin you ever will do has already been paid on the cross. There is no penance you can offer anymore because the penalty of your sin has been paid. There is no sacrifice you can make because Jesus was the final sacrifice. There is nothing you can offer because Jesus has paid the penalty of your sin. So, because of Christ, we can enter with boldness and confidence to what? The throne room of God. We have access to the Father with boldness and confidence because Christ is the living sacrifice. He opened the way to the Father because he paid the penalty of your sin. So we know the story. In the Old Testament, there was the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum in the temple where the presence of God dwelt, and once a year, one man only could enter that place to make atonement for the sins of the people. And when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil, the curtain was torn, top to bottom. Note that what your scripture says, top to bottom, representing God tore the temple apart. It wasn't our action, right? Tore the curtain apart. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. We tend to think curtain. Yeah, tearing my bedroom curtain apart would not be that impressive. It was inches thick. One basic study of it said it could have weighed up to 40 tons. Like, you're talking a serious curtain. When that thing tore, I imagine it was something like the sound of thunder rippling and rumbling as it ripped apart. Signifying what? That God, through Christ, had opened the way for people to be with him forever. So with boldness and confidence, says Paul in verse 12, we have access to the very throne room of God. Shouldn't that alone fill us with the most profound sense of joy, the most profound and overwhelming sense of what it is we've been given in Christ, access to the one who created all, that we can enter his throne room and we can pray directly to our Heavenly Father. In John 16:27, I'm just going to read this quickly. You can jot that down and look it up later, John 16:27. Jesus said this, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God." The Father himself loves you because you love Christ. So the Father has opened up a way through Christ where you can enter into his very presence, and he loves you because you love his Son. And that is why Paul bends his knees to pray. For this reason, because Christ has opened up a way into the very throne room of God, because Christ has opened up a way to the Father, because I now am loved by the Father, for this reason I bend my knees and I pray, because I have access to my heavenly Father and he loves me. Isn't that profound? And that is why we pray, "Your sins are forgiven. The Father loves you. There is no sacrifice or penance you can offer, but you can come to your Father and he will hear your prayer. You are adopted as his child in Christ." This is why in our original passage in verse 15 it says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Paul is speaking here about Christians everywhere, Christians who have come to faith. And he says, all of them are named through the sacrifice of Christ as the family of God. We have all come together through that sacrifice as his family. We are all his children when we come to Christ. So the first reason why should we pray to our Father? It's because he is your Father and he loves you dearly. He paid the penalty of your sin through the sacrifice of his Son. And he wants to hear you pray. If we can grasp just how significant it is that our Father in heaven would hear us, it will leave us with a deeper and more profound sense of joy and longing to come to our Father. So that's the first thing we see. The second thing we see in this passage in understanding God as our Father and how it brings us to prayer is it brings us to pray for our siblings. This is what we read in verses 16 through to 19. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God." Now there is a prayer to be praying for one another, isn't it? Think about it. That's what Paul is praying for his brothers and sisters in the church. What a prayer to pray for one another. Here's the reality. You won't become a better person by pursuing your dreams, by losing some weight, by stopping swearing, by making money. None of these things will ultimately satisfy. Now, what you need, what I need, what the people sitting around you in this room need is a deeper revelation of the character and knowledge of God. That's what every single one of us truly needs, to know him more, to see him more, to realize he is greater than every other goal, to know more of his surpassing worth, and that will lead to change in your life and character, and that will lead to everlasting joy. More of a revelation of who God is. Now, the Apostle Paul went through a lot following Jesus. You'd be able to think of probably quite a few things yourself. He was shipwrecked. He faced starvation. He was flogged more than once. He was stoned, if you remember, so much so they thought he was dead and they left him there under a pile of stones. He was imprisoned. so on and so forth. And yet Paul is the one who says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. How do you make that statement? How can you live a life like Paul lived and make that statement? How can a man who's living like that honestly say, to live is Christ and to die is gain? Now, I'm going to offer you an interpretation of a tricky passage right now. We're not going to dwell on it. You are free to take it up with me later on. You're free to tell me I've got it wrong. This is an often contradictory passage the way it's interpreted. But I'm going to give you one interpretation, and if it sits with you, great. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul tells of a man who was called up to the third heaven. So he just says, I know a man who was called up to the third heaven. All right, here's my interpretation, hence my interpretation. I believe that was Paul, and I don't believe Paul was saying it was about somebody else, because the entirety of 2 Corinthians is about how we shouldn't boast. And so therefore, Paul is not going to go, I know a man who was called up to the third heaven, it was me. So he says, I know a man who's called up to the third heaven. Now, there are a lot of different interpretations. Here's what I think. The ancients believed in three heavens. There was the land between the gap between here and sky was the first heaven. This is just their language, I guess you would say. The planets and stars, etc., was the second heaven, that distance beyond. And then there was the third heaven, which was the place where God dwells. That's the basic understanding of the ancients. First heaven is kind of our atmosphere. Second heaven is the universe. Third heaven is the place where God dwells. I believe what Paul is saying is that he was, either bodily or in vision, called into the third heaven. In other words, Paul was given a glimpse of the throne room of God. This is what I think Paul is saying. Why? Why would God give Paul a glimpse of the throne room of God? So that Paul could live the life that he did of shipwrecks and stoning and flogging and starvation and imprisonment and eventual probable martyrdom. And yet he would write for us this New Testament which says, guys, whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you suffer, it's not worth comparing because I've seen it. I've seen what lies ahead. And whatever it is you face, whatever it is you struggle with, compared to what I saw, it's nothing. So I think God gave Paul a vision, a glimpse, a taste of the reality that will be ours one day. And it meant Paul could write these things to us and tell us, guys, go strong, keep the faith, to live is Christ, to die is gain, because I've seen it. I've had a taste of what is to come. Couldn't we all do with a little bit more of that vision? A little bit more of a taste of that reality that is to come? A little bit more of the knowledge of God and what he has done and what awaits us? I think Paul tasted it. And so his prayer here in Ephesians is, I pray for the church. I pray for my brothers and sisters that God will give them the power. He will give them the knowledge to comprehend more of the fullness of God, more of the knowledge of God, more of who God is. And that should inspire us to pray for one another. That is the answer that will transform your life. That is the answer that will help you overcome any sin or temptation. That is the answer that's going to mold you into the likeness of Christ. That as he fills your gaze and you understand more of the fullness of God, this world will slowly fade and all will be Christ. That's what Paul is praying for the church. Do you remember the parables in the scripture like the pearl of great price? So you've got a pearl merchant. He knows what a good pearl is. He knows what a bad pearl is. He knows what a cheap knockoff pearl is. He's a pearl merchant, right? And he comes across this one pearl, which is, oh, that's terrible. I was about to say so superlative. Oh. Dad jokes come to me when I'm not even trying. Anyway, that is so amazing. It is so incredible, this pearl. Its worth, its value, everything about that is so captivating to his soul because of all the experts, he knows what this thing is worth. And everything else becomes worthless compared to that. He sells every other pearl. He sells every other thing he's got because he realizes the worth of that pearl. And that story is told to us by Christ to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. That if we would grasp its worth, if we would grasp truly what Christ has given us, everything else fades to the value of the kingdom of God. The joy of the kingdom of God. This is what we are praying for each other. This is what I'd love you to be praying for me, that Sam would get more of a glimpse of the fullness and glory of God. That's what I'm praying for you. You would have the power to comprehend, the knowledge to comprehend, the love to comprehend the fullness of God in the gospel. You ever had those moments when God has revealed himself a little bit more to you? They don't happen all the time, but they are life-changing. I've had a couple of times in my life when God has hit me in power, dropped me to my knees, and I've understood a revelation of him that I've never comprehended before. I've barely been able to speak, and it's changed me as I've understood more of who God is. And I've seen God do that in power. On a camp I was leading once, these wet camps I used to lead, I wasn't the speaker, so I was in the room and the speaker spoke and the Spirit of God moved in power. And at the end of the meeting, we said, right, there's a bonfire on outside. This is teenagers. Bonfire's like, you know, it's a drug. They can't resist. So we're like, there's a bonfire on outside. There's food on outside. I reckon about 5 people left the room. And steadily people, no one led this. Steadily people dropped to their knees and began to weep before the Lord as his Spirit moved on people and challenged people and changed people. I was directing the camp, so unfortunately I had a fair bit to do, and so I was running around trying to stop kids from burning themselves in the bonfire, et cetera, et cetera. And about 3 hours later, I made it back to the chapel. There were still about 70 people, a mix of leaders and campers, not talking, on their knees weeping before the Lord. That's what you're praying. That's what I'm praying for you. It's what I want you to pray for me. It's what I want you to pray for each other, that the Spirit of God will move. And as we taste that richness and fullness, oh man, we need to long to bring that before the Lord for our brothers and sisters. So we pray to our Father because we love him and for all that he has done for us, and we pray for each other out of the same love of God that has adopted us as brothers and sisters into his family. The third reason we're going to look at in this passage is not to be underestimated. If you don't believe this, you simply won't pray. And that is, we pray because God answers prayer. Things change when we pray. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, as a father, I have more power and authority than my kids. It's just a fact. Which means they come and ask me for stuff all the time. Why? Because, A, I'm their father and they have a special relationship with me. Thankfully, they don't treat other people like that. This is going to get awkward, right? No, they come to me because I am their father. And secondly, they come to me because I'm their father and I have more than they do. It's just a simple fact. So, Dad, can we please have the... actually, Dad, I really love you. Can I please have this? You know, that's kind of how it goes. But that's the truth. They have a special relationship with me. They know I have more than they do. And so they come with to me because I have the authority and the power to give it to them. Doesn't mean I always do. Sometimes I've got other reasons going on. I'm thinking of their health. I'm thinking of my bank balance. I don't know, but I've got other things going on that I'm not always going to answer their need. But that's not true of our Heavenly Father. His resources never run out. It's always within His authority. It's always within His power. Now, yes, there are reasons He doesn't always answer prayer. Good reasons, because He's our good Father. But you'll never limit His grace or resources. Spurgeon once said, as a bird cannot exhaust the air in the sky, nor a fish exhaust water in the sea, neither can we exhaust the grace of God. Neither can we exhaust the grace of God. God loves to hear us pray and to answer our prayer. And sometimes He answers miraculously. Sometimes He does answer in an amazing way. Many, many years ago, I just started doing my degree at Bible college and I didn't own a computer. I'd never wanted to own a computer. And I thought I was going to go to Bible college and write everything out by hand. And they basically informed me that, Sam, get out of the dark ages. You'll need to get a computer. So I went home to Beth and I said, hey, later on tonight, when kids get the kids to bed, we should pray about getting a computer. We had no money. I was working as a faith missionary at the time. And Beth said, yeah, okay. About half an hour later, my phone rang. It was a pastor friend. He said, Sam, I was just ringing to see, do you know anyone who needs a computer? I said, man, we didn't even get to pray yet, Lord. But He knows what you're going to pray before you even ask, doesn't He? Doesn't He? That's what the Word says. He knows what's going on. So that was, He answered my prayer before I even got around to the prayer. That is our Lord, and sometimes He does that. He miraculously does that. We know of prayers of salvation and prayers of healing that God miraculously answers, and yet we also know of prayers of salvation and prayers of healing that go on month after month, year after year, and seemingly God is silent. What do we do with that? We come back to the truth that Paul does. We have a Father who loves you so much, He sent His Son to pay the penalty of your sin. And that proves His love beyond any doubt. And we know that through Christ, He's adopted us as His children. We know that in eternity, all things will work for the good of those who love Jesus. And so we trust even when we don't understand. We have faith when reason finds no answer, because we have a growing glimpse of the fullness of God, and it is satisfying. But make no mistake, the growing knowledge of the fullness of God will reveal more and more of the power of God and His goodness, and we know that there is nothing that God cannot do. I pray because I know this to be true. I know that He won't always answer my prayer. His ways are higher than my ways, but I do know He has the power to do so. So I pray for my family that don't know Jesus, that they will. I pray for my neighbors and my friends. I pray for people who have chronic illness. I pray for our leaders of this country, even though I don't particularly have a lot of faith in any of them. But because I have faith in God, and He can change things. I pray to my Father because I have a growing sense within me of what it costs to save a wretched sinner like me. And I want to thank Him and praise Him. I pray for you, my brothers and sisters, because I realize that you are as broken as me. And that Jesus paid the penalty of your sin like mine. And He brought us together. You know that old saying? blood is thicker than water? Well, spirit's thicker than blood. Our true family is this one. The family that has been adopted as Christ's children. So we pray for those who persecute us. We pray for those who hurt us. Because our taste of Christ in heaven is so much greater than any revenge or pride or self-righteousness. So we forgive and we love because we've got a glimpse of eternity. Prayer shaped by the death and resurrection of Jesus and what he has done will be alive and vibrant, not out of compulsion, but out of the joy of having caught a glimpse of eternity. Will you pray as much as you should? Probably not. But you will keep fighting. You will keep fighting to find more time to pray. You'll keep pushing other things aside to pray as more and more of the fullness of Christ and his gospel takes hold in your heart. The reality is this. This is where I'm going to finish. When Jesus on the cross declared, "It is finished," what he was saying is this, is that his sacrifice paid the full penalty of your sin. There is nothing else you can do, but if you put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved. It is finished. The sacrifice has been completed, and you will be loved by the Father, and you will be glorified throughout all eternity. That is your reality. That is why we pray. Let's pray. Lord, it is finished because of Christ. Lord, you have given us his righteousness, and in your eyes, we are without sin. Lord, because we have loved your Son and put our trust in him and handed him our life, the Father loves us. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, you would deepen us in these deep truths. May they grow ever more powerful. May they stir our affections ever more strongly. May they lead us into a deeper and growing knowledge of the love of God, and may that bring us to our knees in joyful prayer to you and for our brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you. It's all we can do. We thank you for your great love that saved us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.